So here's a question I have for us. Can we know Jesus intuitively? I mean, what he was like or what he would do in a certain situation. Can we know him by our own intuition or common sense or something? Let me describe a scene for you. It's a city somewhere. There's a group of people holding up signs. They are animated about something. Their leader says something in a megaphone, and the others repeat it. Now, across the street, not too far away, is another group. They're looking at the first group, and it looks like they're saying things at them. They're also holding signs, different signs, of course. In between the two groups is a policeman. He doesn't have much to do right now, but his presence seems to be intended to keep things peaceful. And clearly, there is tension between the two groups. Well, that was the scene, and let's say you saw it. But you had to get on to other things in your schedule, and you left. Later in the day, you're in a coffee shop, and you unintentionally overhear a discussion about that event. And you're wondering if that event turned violent or what happened. But as you hear them talking at this table nearby, it turns out they're having a different kind of conversation about the event. They're asking a question about Jesus. Where would Jesus have been in that scene today? And you realize this must be an open and diverse group of people talking at this table, because one person says Jesus clearly would have been in the first group. And he's arguing with a woman at his table who says Jesus clearly would have been in the second group. Although they disagree, both of them are basically saying that Jesus would have identified with the right group holding the right position. But those aren't the only two voices at the table. A third person speaks, saying that Jesus wouldn't be identified with either group, and that Jesus would have been above the fray and not pulled down into quarrels like this. For a moment, you wonder if that opinion has won over the table. But the first two people then wondered out loud if this Jesus really cared about justice, since they didn't think this was a trivial quarrel. Then a fourth voice speaks, saying that Jesus would have somehow identified with both groups. This sounded intriguing at first, but after that person was politely interrogated a bit, in the end it didn't make sense to the others. They didn't know what that meant, as if Jesus could be in both groups. The last person at the table finally speaks, declaring that Jesus, no, he would have been running back and forth in between the two groups, exchanging messages and trying to mediate their differences. At this point, those at the table seemed to be out of fresh options, but they continued to discuss and debate. And then finally, this happens. A man, overhearing their conversation, walks by this discussion table as he is leaving. He stops at their table. They all look up at him. And only after he has their undivided attention, he says this: Jesus would have been the cop. And with that, he walks out. Now, I want you to know this, that discussing what Jesus would have done in a modern situation like this is often a terribly difficult question. Horribly difficult. And I hope you recognize that, especially because I didn't even tell you what was written on the signs. What people were protesting about. What if one sign said, "Baal rocks, Beelzebub's the king"? Then you probably say Jesus wouldn't have been in that group, probably, maybe. And there's a deeper question going on that no one brought up at the table. Maybe Jesus would have passed by this scene, going on to somewhere else, to minister somewhere else, because maybe he had bigger fish to fry. What did Jesus come for, anyway? What was he like? What was his mission? Can we figure this all out just by talking about it, going by our moral intuition about what Jesus would have done, and figure it out with friends and drinks and intuition? Well, we're going to explore that thought as we turn to the events of Palm Sunday. Now, you might not see the connection yet, but hopefully you will in a few minutes. So let's read that passage now. We're going to look at the Gospel of Luke. Luke 19, this is in your Black Bibles, starting on page 878. The triumphal entry, starting at verse 28 and going through verse 40. This is what Palm Sunday is about. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's triumphant, kinda. He ends up getting killed in a few days, so some people call this the ironic entry. And it is full of irony. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them, and as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." I want you to see two things about Jesus here. Humble, yet self-exalting. And what do I mean by that? Let's start with humble. He's riding on a young donkey. Not a war stallion. You ever seen one of these huge horses? Higher than your head. Nice to ride into battle. Nice to impose your will upon people to impress them. You don't ride a young donkey to impress people, to show your regal attributes. Or how about an ostentatious display of wealth? How about that? Have yourself in a carriage or carried and with servants and people running around you who are attending to you. Those are your options if you're a king. And Jesus rides instead intentionally on a humble beast. Now you might know this is to fulfill a crucial Old Testament prophecy. Jesus intentionally fulfills it, as you read, telling them how to get this donkey, who to talk to, and what to say. The prophecy is from Zechariah 9:9. Listen to part of it here. "Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, we might not be able to relate to this in our modern country, but basically, this is what you want. You want your next ruler to come in humble, that he doesn't have to come in with the power of the fist. He doesn't have to come in with ostentatious displays of wealth. He comes in humbly, ordinarily, and people recognize him as king. See, ordinarily, if someone would ride that way, they wouldn't think king. They wouldn't recognize him. If they wanted to be king, they could overpower this guy. What's so brilliant and wonderful and glorious about this prophecy is Zechariah saying, one day, your king is coming. And he won't need pomp and circumstance. He won't need a military and a fist to overwhelm the people. He'll come in humble, riding on a donkey, and people will see him and recognize him as king, as amazing as that sounds. Humble. Now, this is an invitation for you based on Jesus's meekness. If maybe this is the only thing you need to hear in this sermon today, is Jesus turned his meekness, his humility into an invitation. It's one of the most warm parts of all the Gospels. I just want to read this, Matthew 11. Listen to Jesus' words as an invitation for you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The humble, meek king, gentle and lowly. That's an invitation for us today, too. Now, here's the warning. Don't let your minds run away at this point with this idea of humility and say, all right, Jesus is humble. I know what maximum humility looks like. And that's what Jesus would be in any situation. Maybe in protest today in a city. To have this one idea in your mind, what does this maximally humble person do? There's a danger here. Because what else is taught in this passage might not square with your idea of humility. What do I mean by that? He's also self-exalting in this same passage. Self-exalting. Now, what do I mean by that? I don't mean this is a sin. He is intentionally fulfilling this ancient prophecy saying, this is about me. I'm the king. I'm coming in on a donkey. This was about me. And not only is he proclaiming himself king, coming into the king's city, Jerusalem, the most amazing part for me is the way it ended. When he's told, tell your followers, tell these kids who are acclaiming you as king, tell them to be quiet. And how does Jesus respond? I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Who does Jesus think he is? That he says, if these people don't cry out, nature itself will. Some kind of miracle never seen before. This is the moment, not only that I am praised, but I must be praised. I was wondering, even in just staff meeting 5 days ago, why did Jesus see this moment this way? And it was a simple answer. From Zechariah 9:9, the prophecy, the beginning of that prophecy, he's going to ride in on a donkey, but I didn't read the beginning part. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Your king comes riding to you on a donkey. And Jesus says, that must be fulfilled. Rejoice, shout loudly, and if the people don't do it, the stones will. Is this your idea of humility? It isn't ordinarily, because you know what you have an idea of and what I have an idea of is non-king humility. Non-kings like you and me, we don't act this way. We don't think this way. We shouldn't. But this is humility if it's true, and it is true of him. Your idea of humility could run away. And you might start to think that Jesus would never say big things about himself, but he does all over the place. And yet he is humble. Isn't that amazing? I want to keep reading this passage. There's two more episodes I want to show you. What happens next? Verse 41. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come up upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." And here we see two new attributes of Jesus. We just saw he's humble, yet self-exalting. And now we see that he's empathetic, and yet also judgmental, or proclaiming judgment. Now let's get to the first part here. Empathetic, or you could say sympathetic. I know those terms are defined differently sometimes, but I'll just use the word empathetic here. As he weeps for Jerusalem, seeing their future, and it is awful. And we know this from the historical record. Within 30 some years, everything Jesus says here will happen. In the year 66 to 70 AD, the first Jewish revolt ends cataclysmically with the Romans surrounding them. The Romans hemming them in on every side, coming inside the walls, destroying the temple. It'll be awful. Many people will barely flee with their lives. Many will be killed. And Jesus with compassion, Jesus with empathy, cries, weeps over this. And yet, that last phrase I read, did you catch it? Why will this horrific thing happen? Jesus explained by saying, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Because you did not know the time when you were visited by God. Now, Jesus is talking about himself visiting his people, and you did not recognize it. Although there were miracles, although there were authoritative teachings, and you kind of recognize it, but not fully and finally, and he will be killed, as you know. Is that empathetic? To declare that kind of judgment? Again, your idea, your intuition could run away from you if you say, this is the most important thing, empathy, and Jesus is the man of ultimate empathy. And you might think that a person of maximum empathy won't blame anyone, ever. We'll say, this is a huge tragedy. It's just no one to blame. No one's fault. But here's Jesus saying, this is a horrible tragedy, and I weep over it. He literally weeps over it. But yet, it's related to the fact that they did not recognize their day of visitation. And in that sense, it's like the Babylonian exile, which was a judgment of God upon Israel. So there he is, deeply empathetic, weeping like he did at Lazarus's tomb. but weeping for Jerusalem, his people, his nation, God's people. And yet, proclaiming the truth that it has something to do with judgment. Third and final scene. What happens next? Let's just read two verses, 45 and 46. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." And here are the two traits of Jesus on display. Is that Jesus is a prayerful man, but also a man of action, or shall we even say here, aggression. I'll come back to that. Let's start with prayerful. This is a place in the temple for prayer. Yes, in the temple, animals are sacrificed, which Jesus fulfills as the Lamb of God. Yes, that is happening, but this area here is the court of the Gentiles, the closest the Gentiles can come. And it's reserved for them for prayer, but yet it was probably slowly taken over by vendors selling animals and money changers. Not a place of prayer. And Jesus, being that man of prayer, is with zeal bothered by this. This is the same Jesus who woke up early to pray. This is the same Jesus who withdrew to lonely places to pray. I always think to myself, if the Son of God had to pray, how much more do we? It's a challenging thought. The man of prayer. And you might think then, if you again, you let that idea, that soul idea run away in your mind, you might think of a maximally prayerful person as a man of just pious monkery or something. You know, because prayer takes devotion and self-control. Prayer's not easy always, right? Please come with us and pray tonight at 7 p.m., by the way. But it's not always easy. It does take self-control. It takes discipline. It takes concentration. It takes love for God, valuing God, all these things. And you might not think that that could be the same person who drives out money changers. This is the closest we get to Jesus being violent. He's never really violent. We never hear of him striking someone here. But John covering Jesus driving out these money changers actually gives us an additional detail. He made a whip out of cords. Wow. Prayerful. But a man of action to the point that I'm struggling for words. Aggression? Without, I'm not trying to suggest violence or sin. So where have we come here so far in this message? He's a man of humility. He's a man of empathy. He's a man of prayer. But each of those three, we got to be careful because our minds can run away with those three and not really understand that he's also a man who's self-exalting because it's true. A man who's declaring judgment because it's true. And a man who's a man of action, even aggressively driving out the money changers. What a wonderfully rich and challenging portrait. Challenging, he will always be challenging to us. To get our hands around him. You notice that Matthew 11 passage I read a moment was an invitation to you. Come to me, those of you who labor, those of you who are tired, for I'm meek and lowly, gentle and lowly. And he said in there, and learn from me. And that's my message here. Palm Sunday is a day that shows Jesus' contrasts. And we can't just figure him out intuitively. We need to learn from him. Who are you? Jesus' opponents would conclude from these three episodes three completely different things. Actually, the same thing three times. Reckless, reckless, reckless. Reckless. Number one. Jesus, tell your followers to be quiet. They're saying he's king. Now, we don't just disagree with that, Jesus. You see, this is endangering our whole city and nation. The Romans won't stand for someone else being called king. This is the kind of thing that gets us all killed. This is reckless. And Jesus, when you say, even with tears, that Jerusalem will be attacked and destroyed one day and stones will be overturned and all this because of us not seeing the day of the visitation of God or whatever, thank you for lowering the morale of the people. And then, like a crazy man is how they would see it, driving out money changers who are just selling, helping you buy animals for sacrifice, acting like a wild-eyed crazy man. Reckless, reckless, reckless. How did they come to that wrong set of conclusions? And part of it was they were going by their intuition. If you had them together in a coffee shop, they would have said, you know, what would the Christ do when he comes? The Christ will overthrow the Romans, lead our armies immediately. Yes, yes, yes. And they all agree. And of course, he'd be on our side and we'd be on his side. Yes, yes, yes. And that intuition was wrong. Come to me and learn from me. And if you learn from Jesus, he will surprise you. The question is, are we teachable? If you thought I was just talking about our unbelieving neighbors or friends who we care about, and they might get together and discuss what would Jesus do, because our non-Christian friends are interested in that question many times. It's true. But this applies to us too. For us to get one thing, one little nugget of theology that's correct, lodged in our brain, Jesus is the empathetic person par excellence. Jesus is the man who proclaims truth. No, Jesus is the man of love. You get one thing in your mind, and that becomes your intuition. And I've seen this. But after a while, maybe Jesus doesn't even live up to your great idea of what love looks like, or what empathy looks like, or what proclaiming truth looks like. He doesn't quite, you have a better idea than he lived up to. And you can talk yourself right out of following him. And what's going on there is your idea has become an idol. Has become an idol. Well, that is the warning. And this is a great way to start our week, saying, we adults need to be taught. Myself included, I was just thinking this week, well, how do you know if you're teachable? And one of the great ways to know if you're teachable as a believer is, are you in the Word? One reason you're in the Word of God in Scripture is because you say, you know, I can't trust all my instincts. I can't trust all my intuitions. I need to keep coming back to being informed. And I was convicted thinking to myself, how teachable am I? I'm not spending my time in the Word as much as I should be. That's a sign of teachability and of understanding our instincts. Even when they have a grain of truth, he is loving. He is humble. All these things are quite true and maximally true, but maybe not in the way we think. Well, that's one reason why I am spending the week, you saw my email maybe a media fast for me to disconnect this week and concentrate on Jesus. And what a, talk about being startled. What a surprising turn of events. He's proclaimed king and he'll be killed 5 days later. And you have all the events of him teaching, amazing stuff, of him washing the disciples' feet, of him being betrayed, of him being crucified, of him rising from the dead. How many startling events, and they all say something about him and our salvation, if only we would be teachable. Let us pray for that. Lord, help us to be teachable in this glorious week. We have so much to learn about what it means that you're the king. And all these things about you being humble and yet self-exalting, you being empathetic and yet declaring judgment, you being prayerful and yet very active and even aggressive at this moment. Lord, help us to sit at your feet and learn, for you are gentle and lowly at heart, and in you our souls find rest. Lord, I pray for our hearts this week. Would you help us to learn and to come to you for rest? In Jesus' name, amen.